blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And a very warm welcome to our visitors this morning from Singapore. We pray that the Lord will be very gracious to you to grant you sweet fellowship with us in this church. And then welcome back to all those who have traveled. I think all of us who have traveled will realize that we have indeed experienced the mercies of the Lord in preserving us in our going out and our coming in. And this morning, yes, need I remind you that January is almost coming to an end. You see, we were looking forward to the year 2016, and so very soon, January is going to be over. And soon, spring will be over, and then comes autumn. So you see how fast time flies. And I always want to remind you and remind myself that we must all be numbering our days. Yes, and apply our hearts unto wisdom. And that is what we must be doing all the time, every day. Now this morning my subject is grace tasted must result in growth. Grace tasted must result in growth, and I speak from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Now, often, to get something good in life, yes, we will have to go through a process which has both a negative aspect and a positive aspect. Not that the negative aspect is bad, it is also good, but we have to go through these two aspects to get the very thing that we want to get. Now, for example, if you want to have a healthy lifestyle, there is this negative aspect of your forgetting it. You will have to stop smoking if you have been smoking. Stop smoking. You have to stop drinking. You have to stop having late nights, and then you have to stop eating junk food, of course. Then to observe a healthy lifestyle, you must also focus on the positive aspect of getting that healthy lifestyle. You must eat healthily. So eat less salt, eat less sugar, eat less fat, eat more vegetables, and exercise. And by so doing, you will be able to get your healthy lifestyle. Now, it's the same as far as getting a healthy Christian growth is concerned. There are two aspects for our getting this healthy Christian growth, a negative aspect as well as a positive aspect. Now, that's what we want to talk about this morning. And I'd like us to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 again. And we'll consider these two aspects this morning, the negative aspect as well as the positive aspect for getting a healthy Christian growth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, if so be simply means for as much as, or since, if so be, since. Now, since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, demonstrate this experience that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious by a healthy Christian growth. That's what it means, right? If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, then exhibit that you have indeed got this experience by a healthy Christian growth. And as I said, there are two aspects to this healthy growth, a negative aspect and a positive aspect. Now, let's look at the negative aspect of getting this healthy Christian growth. Peter says, lay aside or put off all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speaking. Laying aside. Now, laying aside simply means casting aside, putting aside. It is like our putting off our dirty clothing. That's what is meant by laying aside or casting off or putting off. Now, that's the negative aspect to getting this healthy Christian growth. Now, then there is the positive aspect of getting this Christian growth. You not only put off this evil behavior of malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings, but you must do something positive, and that is to desire the sincere milk of the word of life. Desire the pure milk, unadulterated milk of life. Now, it is vital that we talk about these two aspects of spiritual growth, because today there are so many false claims, and false claims about being born again, false claims of receiving salvation. You see, there are those who went to some gospel meetings that emphasize signs and wonders, the slaying by the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, faith healing, and then they also talk about Christ offering health and wealth if you believe in Him. And they come away from such meetings feeling very, very good. They experience great emotional highs, and they think that they are saved, when in actual fact, they are not saved. They are not born again. Yes, feeling good does not save a person. But God's word says it very, very clearly. The Lord Jesus Christ says it very, very clearly. He says, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Yes, there must be repentance from sin, and then there must be repentance to God, repentance from sin towards God. And here Peter is very, very clear. He says, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, in other words, if you have tasted that the Lord has given you grace, if you have received salvation, if you are truly born again as part of your spiritual growth, you must put off malice, put off guile, put off hypocrisies, put off envies, and put off evil speakings. Then there are those perhaps who were genuine in their decision to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They were genuine. They wanted really to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they actually were born again. They became true believers. Yes, but friends, although they had truly professed the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, but sad to say, over the years, there isn't much growth or spiritual growth in them. The growth can hardly be seen. You see, they seem to continue to adopt their old lifestyle. They continue to worship the idols that they used to worship before, idols such as some TV or movie or sports icons. They continue to worship all these heroes. Yes, and then some might worship their career. Yes, their career consumes them. Some might worship their business. Their business consumes them. Yes. You see, the Lord is given very, very low priority in their lives. And they continue to mix with their old cronies, and sometimes they will revert to the old language that they used to speak before they came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, it is true they come to church. Yes, they read God's word, and they pray, they give an offering when the offering bag comes around. But friends, the truth is, they show so little spiritual growth. They are lacking in spiritual maturity. And some might continue to be quarrelsome, might continue to be proud, and continue to be boastful. And sometimes what is really bad is that you see that these people continue to be malicious, as Peter says. They continue to be malicious, continue to be beguiling, they continue to be hypocritical, they continue to be envious, and they continue to be slanderous. Peter says, that must not be the case. Yes, if you indeed have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you have indeed received salvation, that must not be the case. Yes. Now let's look at the negative aspect of getting this Christian growth more closely. First, cast off malice. Cast off malice. Peter says you get rid of malice. All right, cast off malice. Now, malice is more than anger. I've said this before. Malice is more than anger. It is a form of anger, but it is more than anger. Now, if a person explodes in anger, the anger just explodes and then it dissipates, right? But still, I mean, there is no reason for us who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be expressing anger in that manner. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be gentle, ought to be long-suffering. But friends, malice is worse than anger. Yes, malice is actually anger that is overgrown. It's anger that is settled in the system. Yes, and this anger, this malice, is something that inflames a person to do things that are destructive, to do mischiefs to other people. It inflames a person to destroy the careers of other people. It inflames a person to destroy properties. It inflames a person to destroy relationships between people. Now, surely we have heard of some disgruntled employees who were sacked from their companies, and then they became very, very, of course, unhappy with the companies that they were sacked from. And they wanted very, very much to take revenge against the company. And they would do anything to try to destroy the company. Yes, some years ago, I read about this case about this letter bomber. He was very, very angry with the U.S. agencies that he used to work for. And then he was so angry with these agencies that he sent letter bombs to the various officers of these government agencies. Yes, he was very, very angry, and his anger actually developed into malice. He became so malicious, he sent those letter bombs with the purpose of wanting to create as much destruction as possible. But friends, if we really have tasted of the grace of the one true living God, if we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that must not be the case. We must not hate, because as far as the Lord is concerned, hatred is equivalent to murder. We must ask the Lord to remove malice from us by His precious blood. Remove malice from us and replace malice with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, if we say that we love God whom we cannot see, such love must necessarily be demonstrated by the love for our fellow believers and our friends, yes, and our fellow men whom we can see. Now, if we can't love people whom we can see, can't love our fellow believers whom we can see, how can we say that we love God whom we cannot see? So, since we have tasted of the Lord's grace, the next thing that we must put off is gall. First, we must put off malice. The next thing that we must put off is gall. Now, the verb for gall is to beguile. Now, to beguile is to con or to deceive, all right? We know that. To beguile means to con or to deceive. Now, are we guilty of gall? We say, no, we are not guilty of gall. We don't go around conning people. And that's true, we don't purposely go around to con people. We don't do that. That's true. But friends, if we were to examine ourselves, I dare say that we have to admit that in some ways we are guilty of conning people. In some ways, right? We may not realize it, but in some ways we are really guilty of conning people. Don't we sometimes flatter people? Yes? Or we sing praises of people to make them feel happy. Why? Because we want to get something from them. True? That's very true. Even preachers can be guilty of that, all right? Don't just think that people in the pews are guilty of that. Preachers can be guilty of that. I remember years ago, this preacher, all right? He wanted to be employed by a church that was very wealthy. And he wanted to be employed by that church. And so he came and applied for the job. And the church gave him an interview, and part of the interview was for him to preach on the Lord's Day. So he got up to preach, but before he started preaching, he sang the praises of his host, the pastor of the church. And then after he finished his message, the pastor was very, very impressed by him. The pastor was somewhat naive. So he then recommended that this preacher be hired by the church. Yes. But thankfully, other leaders in the church saw through the flattery of this man, whose doctrines actually were suspect, and decided that they should not hire him. And thankfully, they didn't hire him, all right, because he was not a good man. Friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must not only cast off malice, but we must cast off gall. And this is what the Lord said about one of his disciples, Nathanael. Remember Nathanael, And when the Lord called Nathanael, this was what the Lord said about Nathanael. In John 1:47, I read for you, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of Nathanael, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. In whom is no guile. Friends, let us aim to be like Nathanael. Yes, aim to be like him, to be people in whom the Lord Jesus Christ does not see any guile. Let us ask the Lord to remove guile from us. Let us not be deceptive. Let us not go around conning people. Then, since we have tasted of the grace of God, or we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, we must also cast off all hypocrisies. Yes, cast off all hypocrisies. Now, the children of Israel were noted for their hypocrisies. They professed to believe in Jehovah, the one true living God, but secretly, you know, they were worshipping idols. Yes, they were worshipping this goddess by the name of Astarte. They had already been given these commandments of God, and they had received those commandments. God made it very, very clear to them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down unto them, nor serve them. Those commandments were very, very clear to them. They understood them. But the sad truth is, while they gave lip service to the one true living God, their hearts were not for the one true living God. Archaeologists have discovered in the Palestine region, whenever they did these excavations of the ancient civilization of Israel, very often they would uncover figures, statues, figurines of this goddess Astarte. The goddess of fertility. The goddess Astarte is referred to as the growth in the Old Testament. If you see the word G-R-O-V-E, that's really Astarte, the goddess of fertility. So, friends, they were guilty of hypocrisy. Yes, outwardly they appeared to be worshipping the one true living God, but secretly they were worshipping their idols. But what about us, friends, who profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? On the surface of it all, we appear to be worshipping the Lord. We come to church, we apparently behave like Christians. But secretly, who is our God, or what is our God? Now remember this, anything that comes between us and the one true living God is our idol. Anything that comes between us and the one true living God actually has become our God. Did you realize that? Now, it could be anything. It could be our hobbies, could be our sports, could be our computer games, could be our girlfriend, could be our boyfriend, could be our father, could be our mother, could be our children. Anything that comes between us and God is our idol. That thing has become our God. And we say that we are not hypocritical. But friends, are we guilty of singing hymns without meaning what we sing and without living out what we sing? Now, for example, do we not sing this song? I love to tell the story. Have you ever sung that song? Yes, I love to tell the story of Jesus Christ. I love to tell the story. Really? How many persons have you told the gospel of Jesus Christ to? You see, I love to tell the story. But ask ourselves, how many people have we shared the story of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then we sing this song. Take my gold and my silver. Really? How tightly do we hold on to the gold and the silver that the Lord has given to us? And then we sing this song, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. We pray, Oh Lord, give me a thousand tongues to sing praises to my Redeemer. We sing that song. But friends, what are we doing with this one single tongue? Forget about the thousand tongues, all right? What are we doing with this single tongue of ours? Are we using it to praise the one true living God? Or are we using it to curse and to swear and to slander? My dear friends, let's be honest with ourselves. Yes, I say if we are honest with ourselves, I dare say that we do not practice what we profess to believe. Now, if we do not practice what we profess to believe, what do we call ourselves? Hypocrites. As simple as that. Hypocrites. Let's ask the Lord to be very, very merciful to us and ask Him to cleanse us of this sin called hypocrisy. Then, if we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, Yes, let us cast off all envies. Okay, we must cast off malice, cast off gall, then cast off hypocrisy, cast off envies. Envy is the sin that grieves at the good and well-being, the ability, the success, and the prosperity of other people. So when other people do well, we feel very upset. That's what envy is. Right? Some years ago, I think I could have told you this story before about this couple in Singapore. Yes, they live in a public housing, and then one day they bought a new luxury car. Yes, a Volvo. Volvo 2000cc. I don't know how much it costs today. Maybe a Volvo 2000cc brand new would cost about maybe 200,000 in Singapore. I don't know. Maybe 200,000, 250,000. I don't know. Maybe. But it was already very, very costly in those days. And then, you know, in Singapore, you don't have your own private parking if you were living in public housing. You park in a common car park. And so that's what they did. They parked the car in the open common car park. And then one morning when they got up, went on the car park, to their horror, they found that the car was badly vandalized, scratched all over the places. Of course, they felt very, very painful about the whole thing. And then they decided that they must have the car repainted. And then they made one decision. They said that we must catch the culprit. So they had the car repainted, and then they set up a video camera to try to catch the culprit. And so the camera was set up. And then one morning they got up. Again, the car was vandalized. And this time they played back the video. And who was the culprit? It was the neighbor. A lady, mind you. A lady who was very, very envious of the prosperity of this couple, so much so that she scratched and vandalized the car. Friends, her envy turned to malice. And that's exactly what happened to that woman. Sure, we say we are not as envious as that woman, but friends, do we not feel a tinge of envy when somebody does better than we do? For example, it could be a nicer car that the person owns, or bigger house than the one that we have. Don't we feel a tinge of envy? Or our friends could have children who are doing better than our children. Do we not feel a tinge of envy? Or our friends in the church, they have their boyfriends and they have girlfriends, but we don't have one. So we could feel very, very envious. The problem with us is this, my dear friends. We keep on looking at what other people have, and we keep on looking at what we do not have. That's the problem with us. And when we keep on looking at what other people have and what we do not have, my dear friends, that is a sure sign that we are being envious. We must make sure, my dear friends, that we cast off envies. Let us focus on what? What we do not have? No, my dear friends. Let's focus on what we have and be very, very thankful to the Lord that He has given us. Yes, so much. He has given us so much. And you remember what the Lord says? The Word of God says, godliness with contentment is... you know that, you see, godliness with contentment is great gain. Yes, we should be very, very contented. We should be rejoicing when members of the same household of faith are doing well. We should be praising the Lord. We should be going up to them to congratulate them and thank God on their behalf that the Lord has blessed them with prosperity and with success. Remember what the Word of God says, rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. My dear friends, if we do that, we are really showing a good Christian love. And that is what we must be showing. And it shows Christian maturity, my dear friends, if we are able to rejoice with people who rejoice. Now then, if we truly have tasted of that the Lord is gracious, we must cast off evil speaking. Now, what is evil speaking? Now, evil speaking is backbiting. Our tongue is a small member, but it's a fiery, influential member. The misuse of it is like a little spark that can set off a forest fire and can burn up an entire forest. This little tongue can break up relationships. It can cause nations to go to war against nations. if leaders of the rival nations do not restrain their tongues and they are very, very provocative against one another, they can cause their two nations to go to war. God's word tells us that this tongue of ours is fiery, and it gets its fire from where? You know where it gets its fire from? The word of God tells us it gets its fire from hell, our tongue. Yes, that's what is taught to us in the book of James. It is no wonder that backbitings can be so destructive. We must necessarily cast off this sin, the sin of evil speaking, if really we are growing in the Lord. Now, we have covered the negative aspect of getting spiritual growth, namely, put off malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. Now, let us talk about the positive aspect of getting spiritual growth. Verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. New believers are new babies. Yes, new believers are new babies. What do they need to feed on? Babies need to feed on milk, and they need to feed on the sincere milk of the Word of God as spiritual babies. They must have pure milk and not adulterated milk. Unfortunately, today, the milk that many people feed on, I'm talking about spiritual milk, is adulterated, not pure. It is corrupt. And this corruption, unfortunately today, comes in the form of many modern versions of the Word of God. Actually, those versions are corrupt versions of the Word of God. That is why we are making use of the King James Version. Now, we make use of the King James Version because the King James Version is the most reliable English version. The reason is this: the translators were very, very godly men, number one. Number two, they used the most reliable method for the translation. Number three, they made use of very, very reliable manuscripts for their translation. That is why the King James Version is very reliable. Now, that cannot be said for the translators of the new versions. Some of them are really not godly people. Yes? And then the method that is made use of is not a reliable method. And then the manuscripts that they make use for the translations are not reliable manuscripts. Now, today my subject is not on the faithfulness of the King James Version, so I'll not talk more about that, but just that to remind all of us and to warn all of us that we must feed on the pure milk or the sincere milk of the Word of God. So for growth, we must not only cast off those five sins that Peter has been talking about, but we must feed on the food that the Lord has given to us. We must feed on milk. We must also feed on meat. Sincere milk for babies in Christ, but spiritual meat for older Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ. The great Apostle Paul in his day lamented about the immaturity of the Christians in the church of Corinth. They could not feed on meat. They could only feed on milk. And this was what Paul said of them. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto worldly, unspiritual Christians, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto, or up till now, you were not able to bear meat, neither yet now are you able." Up till now, you are still not able to take meat, and you are still not able to take meat today. That's what Paul said of the Christians in Corinth. They still had to be fed with milk. My dear friends, that must not be the case with us. Yes, we must feed on milk, but we must go on to meat. The Word of God is both milk and meat. It is the perfect food. Now I'd like us to focus our attention on the goodness of this perfect food that we must take in order that we may grow, and in order to show that we indeed have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now let's look at the goodness of this spiritual food, even the Word of God. First, this food is able to make a person wise unto salvation. In other words, this food is able to make a person so wise that he will be able to see the way of salvation and recognize that this is the way for him, for a person who who is wise unto salvation. Paul said this of his spiritual son in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He said this to his spiritual son, Timothy. I read for you. And he said, Timothy, you from a child has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He reminded Timothy that it was the Scriptures that made him wise unto salvation. God's word gave him wisdom, so that he was wise unto salvation. You see, when a person reads God's word, he becomes wise. Yes, and he becomes wise, and he's able to recognize the way of salvation, and then is able to be wise enough to decide to walk in the way of salvation. So that is what is meant by the words of God being able to make a person wise unto salvation. The great reformer, Martin Luther, as a boy, completely embraced the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. And under the influence of the Roman Catholic Church, he thought that, or he came to the conclusion that the right way for him to gain salvation was to flee the world. And so he decided to flee the world. He gave up his study of law and entered into a monastery and became a monk. And in a monastery, he observed the strictest of monastic practice. Yes, but try as he could and try as he would, he realized that he could never ever earn salvation. He realized that he was not perfect enough to earn salvation. And so he became very, very oppressed by his utter lostness and his utter sinfulness. And then he started to read the Word of God. And when he started to read the Word of God, he came upon this very, very wonderful truth. The just shall live by faith, not by works. The just shall live by faith. He read this from the book of Romans. It is by faith that people are justified in the sight of the one true living God. He realized that when he depended on himself for salvation, he was a fool, because no matter what he did, he could never ever earn salvation. But when he read God's word, he received salvation. He received wisdom, because he recognized that salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, salvation is by faith, is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Word of God is the perfect food, because it is able to give us good spiritual eyesight. First, it is able to make a person wise unto salvation. Then next, it is able to give us good spiritual eyesight. Now, I remember when I was a boy, my mother used to give me and my brothers and sisters herbal soups. And she always said, these herbal soups are tonic, all right? Good for you, drink it. And then I remember one of the soups that she gave us was supposed to be able to give us good eyesight. Now, if there was any goodness in that food, that soup, it really was very, very, very imaginary, because a few of my siblings in the end had to put on glasses like me. So the goodness was imaginary. But not so, my dear friends, the Word of God. The goodness of the Word of God is not imaginary. It is absolutely true. Yes, the word of the goodness of God is such that it is able to give us good spiritual eyesight. Now, if the word of God does not enter into our system, we are blind, spiritually blind. And like a blind man to whom even the brightest of light is darkness, my dear friends, we will be so blind that we will not be able to see that the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We will not be able to see that, because spiritually we are blind. But we thank God that once the Word of God enters into our system, we will be able to see. Because the Word of God says, the entrance of God's Word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Yes, that's what the Word of God does. Once we take this Word of God, it enters into us, it gives us spiritual understanding. Our spiritual eyes are open. The entrance of God's word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Yes, very often we hear people ask this question, or they say, What is God's will for my life? I really don't know what God's will is for my life. Can somebody please help me to understand what is God's will for my life? Now, you know why they continue to feel that way, or they continue to have that kind of ignorance? Now, they continue to have that kind of ignorance because they are not feeding on the Word of God. They are not reading God's Word. But once they read God's Word, their spiritual eyes will be open. And once their spiritual eyes are open, they will be able to see very, very clearly that the Word of God is a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. And once they are able to see that, then of course they will know what God's will is for their life. Very, very easily they will be able to see it. So, my dear friends, the goodness of God's Word is such that it is able to give us good spiritual eyesight. Now, this perfect food also enables us to know God. Yes, that's how good it is. It enables us to know God. To know God, not just in a very general way, but in a very personal way. Now, while it is true, nature and the whole wide universe can tell us something about our Maker, but they do not show us the way of salvation. They don't. Yes, they don't enable us to understand that our Lord and our salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to die for us, and He is our Lord and our Savior. Yes, many people look at the handiwork of God. They look at the sun, they look at the moon, they look at the stars, they look at the whole wide universe, and they come to the conclusion that there must be a Maker. Yes, but then in their wild imagination, they turn this Maker into what? The Word of God says, they turn this Maker into four-footed beasts and creeping things. So what do they worship? They worship elephants, they worship monkeys, and they worship snakes. And that's true, friends. Others say that God is only a supreme intelligence. And others say that He's only a force. But friends, His written Word tells us very, very clearly that this God of ours is the one true living God. Yes, His written Word gives us true knowledge of the one true living God. His Word reveals to us that this God of ours is the God of holiness. Yes, of absolute holiness. The Word of God tells us that this God of ours is the God of absolute love. And the Word of God tells us that God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross of Calvary, to shed His precious blood for us. The Word of God tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, He died, He was buried, and on the third day He rose up again from the dead. And this Word of God tells us that today He's seated at the right hand of God, and that one day He's coming back for us to receive us unto Himself. Yes, His Word reveals to us this truth. Such is the goodness of the Word of God. It tells us, reveals God to us, and tells us and enables us to know God in a very personal way. Now, the Word of God says in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 and 5. I read for you these verses. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You receive my word. You receive my word, and you will find the knowledge of God. And that's true, my dear friends. If we read God's word, feed on God's word, we will have this knowledge of God. And not just a general knowledge of God, but a very personal knowledge of the one true living God. Now, there are many more things that we can say about the goodness of this perfect food, even the Word of God, but I don't think we have time to talk about it this morning. I'll just talk about just one last thing about the goodness of the Word of God, and that is the Word of God is so good that it is the only food that can comfort and give spiritual growth even to people who are dying in the deathbed. Yes, can comfort and give spiritual growth even to people who are dying on their deathbed. Now, a person on his deathbed definitely will have no appetite. You give him the best food in the world, as they say, you give him dragon's meat, I tell you, he will not be interested at all. But my dear friends, The word of God is the perfect food for him when he is on the deathbed. The word of God nourishes him. Yes, when he is even when he's breathing his last breath, yes, you will still have appetite to consume this spiritual food. Now, my dear friends, what food can be better than these words from the Word of God? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. What food can be better than these words of comfort from the Word of God? And what food can be better than this wonderful truth said by the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Tell me, my dear friends, what food can be better than this spiritual food, these words of comfort? So, my dear friends, you see how good this spiritual food is, even the Word of God. What food can be better than these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, because I live, ye shall live also. Friends, those are words that will comfort. Those are words that will feed a dying soul. Now, so, since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, friends, show forth this truth in your life by your spiritual growth. And as we said, there is a negative aspect for this spiritual growth. Peter says, show this growth by what? By casting off malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. And we grow not just by casting off these sins, but we grow also by feeding on God's word, by feeding on the perfect food, the milk and the word of God. Now we consider the goodness of this perfect food. Yes, this food is able to make us wise unto salvation. It gives us spiritual eyesight. It enables us to know God. It is the perfect food, even for those who are dying. So my question for all of us this morning is this, before we close. Have you tasted all that the Lord is gracious? In other words, have you really come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Now, if you have, then you would have really tasted that the Lord is gracious. And if you really have tasted that the Lord is gracious, then you must be growing in the faith. And you show your growth in the faith by how? Casting off the evils that Peter talks about. And you show that you're growing in the faith by desiring to feed on this spiritual food that we have been talking about, even the perfect food, the Word of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord God, that it is your Word that causes us to grow in you. Father, we pray that all of us here who have tasted that the Lord is gracious may all be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord God, that we show that we are indeed growing by casting off the evil behaviors that we used to exhibit before we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Lord, we pray that we may show forth this growth by desiring to feed on your word, which is our spiritual meat and our spiritual food. Father, we pray for anyone here who has not known you as Lord and Savior yet, that you will speak to such a person to cause him and her to come and taste that the Lord is indeed gracious. Lord, we pray that you will be with all of us here today, and as we leave your house afterwards, we pray that we may all be able to say that it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.